Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
Pastor Rica, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure we never lost a game of spades.
I think you're right, bro.
I think I'm right.
You're right.
We don't lose in spades. I'm actually sure. I'm starting to think. I'm getting there. I don't think it's actually possible.
That's a good word.
Wow. That's a good word, ain't it?
That's a good word.
I don't think it's possible for us to lose in spades. For those who don't know, spades is a type of card game. It's like pinochle or hearts that are what you call trick-taking games. Meaning there's a series of rounds where people will throw cards into this open space, the board. And the winner takes or turns the trick. And in spades, it's called books. There's four players. There's you and your partner. And then against another pair of players. Now, I don't have time to teach you the game. In fact, people who play spades don't ever teach people how to play spades. Your job is to sit there, watch, and learn. You learn from the players playing the game. It's a very strategic game. At all times, you must watch the board, which means you have to pay attention to what's happening. Don't get distracted, especially because there is no talking across the board.
There is no talking.
You can't discuss what's going on with your teammate, with your partner.
Cannot.
Which means there has to be a level of synergy with your partner. You have to be perfectly united with your partner.
Come on, Doc.
Okay.
Come on.
And for that reason, there's always a kind of game within the game happening. When I read and studied Genesis chapter 38, I started to notice that there was a game within the game taking place. The simple reading of the chapter is really just the backstory of how the line of Judah is started. And that is how it relates to the overall grand story of the seed of Abraham. That is the game, if you will. But within the game, there seems to be another game being played that we simply have to learn by just watching the players. The players are wisdom and its partner, righteousness. So that would be like me in recap.
Yeah.
And, or against another pair, wickedness and foolish. Which sounds like some people in here. In this life, in this world, you cannot control the cards you were dealt.
Right.
But if you're going to play your cards right, you must do it with wisdom and righteousness rather than wickedness and folly. Let's look at the text and see if we can glean some wisdom and righteousness from the game within the game. Text says it happened at the time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Now, sometimes wickedness and folly is very subtle. It's hidden. It's not right in front of your face, or at least you don't think that at first. So when you read just that verse, it doesn't seem like much is wrong here. But let me remind you that every time someone moves away from the people of God, wickedness and foolishness occur. Lot separated from Abraham, and there was wickedness and foolishness. Dinah went out from her family, and all of a sudden, wickedness and foolishness happened. Esau moved away from Jacob, wickedness and foolishness. And here Judah went down from his brothers. Wickedness and foolishness occurs. Pick your partners carefully. I don't know who this Adullamite Hira is. He's really not all that important to the story. Don't pick weird partners. I was just talking with recapping him the other day about how my brother would have weird friends just out of nowhere. Like, who is this guy? Like, why is he around? Why has he been around for the last like 2 months? What does he do? Like, what does he actually bring to the table? It's like nothing. And that's just not wise. Don't have weird people around. This is the type of dude that don't really, probably won't lead you into trouble, but he ain't all that interested in keeping you out of it either. He's just there. So Judah has this weird friend, this Adullamite named Hira. And the other side of that, though, is you need to be a good partner. It's not just pick good partners, but you need to be a good partner. Judah, remember just last chapter, he was the one, it was his idea to sell his brother into slavery. So maybe he's the problem. It's not just that he left his brothers, but he takes with him his own foolishness. If you keep finding that you're finding yourself in wickedness and foolish, don't blame your partners. If you leave one partner and go to another partner, leave that partner and go to another partner, you're still in wickedness and foolish, maybe it's you.
Come on, Dad.
Pick your partners wisely. Yes, sir. But look at Judah picking another partner in verse 2. There Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her and went into her. Now, what partner does he pick to marry? He picks a Canaanite. A Canaanite who the rest, all of the patriarchs were very intentional not to marry Canaanites. The only ones in the family who married Canaanites was Ishmael and Esau, and we know what they represent. They are on the outside of the promise. But you're a Judah. You're one of the 12. What are you doing with a Canaanite woman?
Right.
The only reason why Judah would do such a thing is if he's too wicked to care or too foolish to know that he should.
Wow.
And some of y'all, some of us, find ourselves in wickedness and foolishness when the fact of the matter is we really do know better. But either you're too wicked to care or too foolish to know you should care. Judah knows better. He comes from a family who were intentional about staying away from Canaanite women. And yet he finds himself with a Canaanite woman and he knocked her up and got 3 kids. Verse 3, and she conceived and bore a son. He called his name Ur. Ur means to awaken oneself, to get up or to rise. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. Onan means vigor, full of strength, or power. Yet again, she bore a son, and she called his name Shelah. Judah was in Chesed when she bore him. Shelah means to petition, or to ask, or to request. So I thought about these names and was thinking, what might this mean? The meaning of these names. And when I put together, I came up with, first, to ask for a strong awakening, or to pray for full renewal. But my favorite, where I landed, was to request resurrection. I'm speaking of resurrection. In Matthew chapter 22, which works as kind of a key to understanding this passage, it's very helpful. But in Matthew 22, there's some foolish men who don't believe in the resurrection, and they ask Jesus a foolish question. It says, the same day the Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring left to his wife, and left his wife to his brother. So to the second and the third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife shall she be? For they all had her. But Jesus answered them, you're wrong, because you don't know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, you've not read what it said by God? I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. Now, if you notice, what they asked, what is going on in their question, is actually very similar to what's happening in our text in Genesis 38. If they understood the scriptures, though, if they understood the power of God and read the scriptures by the resurrection, in light of the resurrection, they wouldn't ask such a foolish question. But they don't understand the scriptures or the power of God. It's all laid out here, the exact situation that they're talking about. Look at verse 6. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Now notice that we're not told what made him wicked. Why was he characterized as wicked? What did he do? We're not told what he did. But I think that's because we don't need to know what he did, because the text says he was wicked in the sight of the Lord. In the sight of the Lord. See, I can spend my time worried about how you perceive me. I can try to be the best person ever for you, so you can say I'm righteous. Or I can live in the truth, which is in the sight of the Lord. Not trying to please man, but fearing the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 has this very interesting passage that came to mind and really opened this up. It says, in this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these, the righteous perishing in their righteousness and the wicked living long in their wickedness. Do not be over righteous, neither be over wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over wicked. Do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It's good to grasp one and not let go of the other. Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. In other words, don't be the wisest person in the room, but also don't be the biggest fool in the room. Don't pat yourself on the back because you follow a bunch of rules. When the truth is, there's other rules that you don't follow. But also don't live without boundaries. Fear God is the point. Fear the Lord. When you fear the Lord, you find that you actually have a confidence and you know that you know what you know. While at the same time, you're like, I don't know nothing.
That's real, dog.
You hold both.
Yeah. It's good. Yeah.
Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. He said, when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and in my message were not plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You can hear actually the confidence and the power of God in what he's saying. And at the same time, he's saying, I don't know nothing but Christ and him crucified. When it came to earth, we don't know what he did. But in the sight of the Lord, he was wicked. And the Lord put him to death. With Onan, on the other hand, we're given more info. There's something in particular that's pointed out that God wants us to see as wicked. And the partner to wicked, foolishness. Says, then Judah said to Onan, go unto your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law and raise up offspring for your brother. But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So whenever he went to his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground so as not to give offspring to his brother. What he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death also. Here, Onan's cards are shown. In other words, his motives are made clear. He knew what he was doing, that this offspring wouldn't be his, but it would be his brother's. His actions were wicked in the sight of the Lord because of what he thought he knew. And this is foolishness. He resolved in his heart not to perform the duty that he had to. He was selfish, he was greedy, and he humiliated her.
Come on, Dad.
By the way, all of it on purpose. So he got what he deserved. Now, I can't speak for you, but I got a whole lot of on-purpose sin.
Come on, Dad.
But praise God, I did not get what I deserved.
Yeah. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
We can't afford to fear man. You must live in the sight of the Lord. Don't fear man, or don't fear anything else for that matter. Fear God. Live in his sight. But it looks like Judah is having an issue with that as well. It says, Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up. That is not the truth. That's not why he's telling her to remain a widow. It has nothing to do with his son, Shelah, growing up. That is what is called cap. He's playing his cards close to his chest. He's hiding something. This is the lion of Judah. He's lying. The real reason why he told her this was because he feared that he would die, that Sheila would die. So Tamar went and remained in his father's house. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the beginning of folly is the fear of something other than the Lord, and we can't live both faith and fear. His fear affects Tamar. When you live in fear and not faith, it affects the rest of us.
Yeah, that's good.
If I'm constantly living in fear, it's going to affect you and your walk with the Lord. We have to live in faith and fear of God, not fear of man or anything else. Maybe he thought Tamar has some Erykah Badu dust on her. Everybody who messed with Erykah Badu turned out a little strange. He thought she might mess around and die too. The other two was with her. So I actually kind of feel him. But the problem is, the Bible says Abraham believed that God could even raise the dead. And so he offered up Isaac, his only son, the son whom he loved. Judah is holding on out of fear. Apparently, Judah didn't understand the scriptures or the power of God. And it showed in his foolishness and wickedness. And in the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. And Judah was comforted, he went up to Timnah to his sheep shearers, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. Why is he around? And when Tamar was told, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to share his sheep, she took off her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up, and sat at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. Now that word, that place, Enaim, literally means eyes. So the King James translated an open place, an open space or open place. In other words, it's a place that's in front of everybody. It's in the open. You can't hide what's going on here. So it says, for she saw that Sheila was grown up and she had not been given to him in marriage. So she saw that Judah went back on his promise. He had no intention on giving her his son. And he was perfectly content with holding from her not only children, but her dignity, her honor, and her rights. But here she is, patiently waiting, trying to be faithful, only to be forced to have to take matters into her own hands. She takes off her widow garments. She puts on some different garments, something a little more fit for the occasion.
Yeah. Thank you, Pastor.
But here's the thing I want to know before we even get into all of that. Why was she so confident that this would work?
That is a great question.
Yeah. What kind of man has Judah proved to be that she know exactly what cards to play? She willing to risk it all. How easy is it for you to be tricked? How easy is it, would it be, for somebody to set you up? Are you easily lured away from righteousness? Can you be characterized as a person of integrity? Of a person with self-control? Or are you sweet? Oh, we know how to get him. Oh, we know how to get her. Set her up easy. She has no integrity. Apparently, Judah was sweet. She knew exactly what to do with Judah. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. He turned to her at the roadside and said, "Come, let me come into you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. Now, it's bad enough on the face of it, but it's actually worse when you look a little closer. Text says he thought. Meaning he believed. He was under the impression that she was a prostitute. But this kind of prostitute is not simply what might come to our minds. We might think of prostitute, a woman who sells her body. Cool, but that's not it. Notice in verse 21, it's translated cult prostitute. What Judah thought, what he understood, what he believed, was that this woman was a woman who sold her body in sacrifice to other gods. In other words, Judah was willingly in his heart participating in the worship of false gods. Even though, keep in mind, she's not an actual prostitute. She's not worshiping false gods. In fact, she's trying to do the very opposite. She's participating in the will of God to produce the offspring according to the promise. But he believes she's a prostitute. And she's using his foolishness. Remember in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs warns us against a life of foolishness, a life of folly, by using the imagery of a prostitute. First of all, because we all know sexual sin is one of the most obvious perversions, but also all the steps that go into that is the same for any temptation. Proverbs 7 says, "With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare. Little knowing, it will cost him his life." It will cost him his life. It always costs much more than you know. Look at the text. She said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" He answered, "I will send you a young goat from the flock." And she said, "If you give me a pledge until you send it." He said, "What pledge should I give you?" She replied, "Your signet and your cord and your staff that is in your hand." So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and went away, taking off her veil. She put on the garments of a widowhood. Now on the street, Forgive me. I got to preach the text. On the street, he, Judah, is what you would call a trick. He is doing the act of tricking. Or you might say Tamar has turned a trick. A trick is one who pays a prostitute for a good time. Now, nobody wants to be labeled a trick, so they make up phrases like, "It ain't tricking if you got it." In other words, it's no shame because I can actually afford it. But that's the very problem people don't understand. No matter how much money you got, no matter how much power or fame or whatever you think you are, you'll never truly be able to afford what happens in this transaction. Yeah. It always costs much more than you know. Yeah. To give his signet and cord and staff is to give his very identity. Not just the stuff that identifies him. More than that, these are symbols and a manifestation of giving away your actual identity. When you or I are led, Lord, and lingering in sin, especially sexual sin, what we don't realize is that we have given away our identity to it or to her. Because first of all, you become one with her. But also, you become a slave to her pimp, her false god, her demon, the devil himself. In other words, anytime we lord in sin, we are willingly participating in cult prostitution. This is why Jesus looked at the fools who were overrighteous and said, "You belong to your father, the devil." He was not playing. He said, "You want to carry out your father's desires. That is, you want to carry out your daddy's desires, your pimp's desires. And your pimp is the devil." That's how real it is every time we are lured into sin. You are being pimped by the devil. Judah is being pimped by the devil. Well, that's not what actually happened, because she's not a prostitute. But that's what he believed. But good thing she ain't. So he don't got to worry about it. But look what happens. Verse 20, when Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, to take back the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. And he asked the men of the place, "Where is the cult prostitute who was at Enaim at the roadside?" And they said, "No cult prostitute has been here." So he returned to Judah and said, "I've not found her." Also, the men of the place said, "No cult prostitute has been there." And Judah replied, "Let her keep the things as her own, or we shall be laughed at." Now, you the one who was tricking. So, you gonna be laughed at. Matter of fact, it's about to get real funny. He don't even dig it. Look what it says in verse 24. About 3 months later, Judah was told, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral." That word is not immoral. It's the word for prostitute. "And moreover, she is pregnant by prostitution." And Judah said, "Bring her out. Let her be burned." Hold up. Wait a minute. It's one thing to be a hypocrite, but in this case, you can clearly see how foolishness partners with wickedness. Because by burning and killing her, just because, like, that's just the law, right? You're also killing the innocent baby, dummy. She's pregnant. And it's your baby. This is why we gotta be very careful of how strict we judge people.
Yeah. That's real, y'all.
Wow. How strict of a judge are you? Even with yourself. Because when you're being over righteous, you're very rarely are you thinking about all the implications. Judah was so bent on his agenda that he didn't see his own hypocrisy, the foolishness or the wickedness that comes with it. He already reneged on his promise to give her a son. Now he's trying to cut using the little Joker.
Yeah, yeah.
I see you, cut.
When she got the big Joker, dummy, as she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law. By the man who to whom these belong, I'm pregnant. And she said, please identify whose these are. Signet and coroner staff. Because it always costs much more than you know. Notice the righteous side of this. The fact that she conceived by him not only provides an heir for Judah and establishes his line, but on a grand scale, it gets the Abrahamic promise back on track where it belongs concerning the seed. That is the Messiah. This is obviously an unfortunate and very messy situation. But what we must learn is that when you partner with God in his will, sometimes it might look wicked and foolish to others, but it's always the more right thing to do. And the opposite is true. If you partner with the devil, it might actually look wise and righteous, but it's always the more wrong thing to do. The Apostle Peter was doing what looked righteous, doing what looked like love. He wanted to protect Jesus and encourage Jesus and defend Jesus, and it looked wise and righteous. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. He went all the way there. He said, because you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. It don't even have to be all the way there. You remember Mary and Martha. Martha looking at Mary, yo, what's up? Help me out. We gotta be hospitable. And yet, Jesus says that what Mary did was more right. Paul said, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God.
Amen, Jesus.
So in verse 26, Judas says something that I don't think flesh and blood revealed to him. Judah identified them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give to her my son Sheila, and he did not know her again. His eyes were open, and he realized that he was trying to condemn her when he the one stood condemned already. He realized that he should have honored her and fulfilled the duty by giving her his third son. He should have feared God and did what he knew was right, regardless of the outcome. James chapter 4 says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. For him it is sin. I ain't talking about anybody else. I'm talking about for you. If you know the right thing to do in any given situation, and yet you decide not to do it, for you it's sin. That's what the Bible says. Wisdom does the right thing no matter what people think it looks like.
That's good.
Do you want to know what else looks foolish? What looks foolish is the eternal Son of God took off a set of garments. He put on another set of garments. Because after all this time, he saw that he wasn't given his spouse. So he went to an open place. And he went about doing good and healing the sick. But they accused him of partnering with the devil. They said his claim to be one with the Father was wicked and blasphemous. So they eventually condemned him to death. He was beaten.
He's the Savior.
And he was mocked.
Jesus.
As a foolish man.
Lift them up. Lift them up.
But they were wrong.
They were wrong.
Because they did not know the scriptures or the power of God. And certainly not the wisdom of God. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But there he was, dying on the cross alongside wickedness, dying a death that he did not deserve. But it always costs much more than you know. In fact, I'll never know how much it costs. To see my sin upon that cross. And he was buried in a tomb. Now, at some point, because he doesn't do anything without his Father, he must have requested resurrection. Because on the third day, he was vigorously raised to new life. A strong awakening, fully renewed. And now he gives forgiveness of sins to anyone who believes in him. And if you are a believer in Christ, you become partners with God by the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
In fact, you become the righteousness of God, a child of God according to the promise of God. When the time for labor came, there were twins. Twins in her womb, and she was in labor. One put out his hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, "This one came out first." But as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out, and she said, "What a breach you have made for yourself." Therefore, his name was called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out with a scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. So as the saga continues, as we watch the story of the seed of Abraham unfold, even as the sovereign Lord hand is working through all this messiness, by the time we get to the New Testament, we see these words. Genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham, the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Praise God for Tamar. The first woman named in the New Testament. Because of her, her shrewdness, her wisdom, her righteousness by faith in God. Because of her, we not only get the lamb that was slain, but we get the Lion of Judah, who will come back one day to make all things new. No more messiness, no more wickedness, no more foolishness, no more. Only wisdom and righteousness that will reign forever, and it will never lose. I promise you, we will never lose.
Father, thank you.